Book of John, chapter 5, 2 through 6. I got so many marks in my Bible. I asked him last minute, so I bring him this.
Yeah, it's my fault. It is, really. I was going to do it myself, and Rob said, you want some help?
Yeah. No sense.
There he is.
Okay. John 5, 2 through 6. Now there in Jerusalem near the sheep gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by the five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been there an invalid for 38 years when Jesus saw him lying there. Learning that he had been in this condition for a long, long time, he asked him, do you want to get well?
Do you want to get well? Amen. Yeah. What do you want? Do you want to get well? A sound system works for many, many years and then it stops. And then it gets replaced, and whenever it gets replaced, it takes a lot of adjustment. So these guys are doing a good job, amen? They got it replaced, and it's working better. Tonight, that's really the question, what do you want? And, you know, every time I think of what do you want, I can't help think, you know, but I think of Crocodile Dundee. Do anyone remember that? So long ago, they were in the subway, and the guy was shouting, he wanted to talk to the woman, and she was at the other end, and there was a guy in the middle, he says, what do you want? And when he found out what he wanted, then he relayed the message, and what do you want? What did that guy want laying there at the pool of Bethesda? How many different ways is that translated in our scriptures? The pool of Bethesda. They actually found that. They thought that was one of those things that they would never find, and then they found what they believe is the pool of Bethesda. I mean, it didn't have a sign on it when they dug it up that said, hey, you found the pool of Bethesda. But they had a pretty good indication that that's what they found. And so that's in Jerusalem. It was by the sheep gate, and there was a pool. And this is one of the strangest things in the Bible, isn't it? That in this pool would come an angel once in a while, and stir up the water, and whoever stepped in first would be healed. I don't know if that's working in modern medicine or not. We've got a doctor among us these days. But I don't know if that's in your textbook. Is it on the pool of Bethesda? Probably not there. But anyway, you know the story. And of course, what this guy wanted was obvious. He wanted to be healed, you know. And the hope was certain, but it was a hope only for one. It's a little bit different for us, isn't it? That we want to be cured from this incurable death that is caused by sin, and yet there is a cure, and that's Jesus. But it's not just for one, it's for everyone. And so in John chapter 5 and verse 4, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Well, there's four seasons in a year. We don't really know how often this happened, but we do know that each time there was only one person healed and a whole lot of people laying around there who wish that they had gotten in that water, or maybe wishing they could all be healed, but wishing didn't do it. And here's a guy that had been laying there for a long time. Well, I don't know how long he'd been laying there, but he had been ill for 38 years. And if you go back and study the lifespan of people in that day and age and place, you know, 40 was doing pretty good. You know, 50 was great. 60 was, unusual. And 70 was almost unheard of. And, you know, there were a few old people around there like Anna and Simeon, Zacharias. But for the most part, people's lifespan was much shorter in those days. And for 38 years of this man's life, however old he was, he had been sick. So what do you suppose he wanted? He wanted some help. Do you wish to get well? I guess we could say, what is a rhetorical question? Of course he wished to get well, right? And so Jesus comes to him, sees him lying there, and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. And he said to him, do you wish to get well? Or what do you want? Why are you lying here? Of course, Jesus knew, didn't he? God always knows these things. Jesus knew this. It was obvious to the normal human being that these people were laying there because they were sick and they wanted to be healed. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." So it was almost, you could almost read into this that this man had experienced this, that he had been there when the water was stirred up and he couldn't get from where he was to the water. You could almost read in that, that he had experienced this and maybe more than once. What does it mean to have no one to put me into the pool? Perhaps others had someone strong and well and healthy waiting there with them, willing to spend day after day and hour after hour in that place, hoping for a chance to take their person in to be healed. And yet it almost seems like a merciless thing, because if you are the one who steps into the water first, then all those other people don't get that blessing. So, you know, it's a strange kind of a scenario in many ways. Some were strong enough to step down on their own, but he had neither helper nor strength. And it was really pretty much hopeless for him. But Jesus is able, and Jesus is willing, and Jesus can help, as he did this man, even us today. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." So in the story, we see Jesus waiting there for days and weeks and months for the water to be stirred? No. We see the man going into the water? No. We see Jesus telling him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." For the same power that commands the angel to come down and stir the water is the power that is at work in Jesus the Christ. And so we can trust one who has that kind of power and has made the kind of promises that he has made. Immediately, without physical therapy, without cane, without walker. I mean, Candy has experienced all of this, haven't you? You've gone from one thing to another thing, and now she was proclaiming this morning that she has a cane, but she's not using it much. And you know, that's progress. But this guy didn't have to go through that process. He didn't have any physical therapy. He didn't have any reconstructive surgery. He just got up and walked. John 5:9, immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Now why do you suppose, and I know you know why, John included, "Now it was the Sabbath on that day"? Because you already know what the people around, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're hung up on the traditions of men. They have added to God's teaching. And they also don't understand the power that God has to act in any situation. And Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. And they're thinking, well, how can Jesus be a righteous man and still do what we think is wrong? There's the problem. Still do what we think is wrong. What they should have been thinking about is, what does God say is right and wrong? They had a lot of issues with the authority of Jesus. They could see his ability, but they weren't really convinced about his authority. John 5, 9b, "Now it was the Sabbath on that day." John 5:10, so the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, John was a Jew, but he speaks of the Jewish religious leaders when he writes this way. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." So not turning to Jesus, but turning to the man who's carrying his pallet, they're picking on him. Logically, one who could heal like that would have the authority to do so any day of the week. I mean, that's logic, but they're not functioning on logic. They're functioning on an adherence to their man-made tradition. John chapter 5, 11 through 13, "But he answered them, 'He who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk?'" Now, do you suppose they really didn't know? I mean, who else was doing this kind of stuff, you know? Oh, Well, I see another thing that reminds me of that guy from Nazareth, you know. Must have been that guy from Nazareth. Don't you think they already knew it was that guy from Nazareth? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Jesus went right back to where all the Jewish religious leaders liked to hang out. Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." You know, even though we know the scriptures and we read all of this and studied it, we still sometimes think that every time somebody has a problem, it's because of a sin. Sometimes that's true and sometimes it's not true. Sometimes we live in this fallen world and we experience mosquitoes and rattlesnakes and other kind of things that, you know, Greg would just go out and pet. You know, like, "Oh, give me that scorpion. I want to pet that scorpion." But, you know, some of us are afraid of those kind of things. That's part of us living in this fallen world, but not everything that happens to us is because of that, not because of Adam and Eve and what they did, but because of what we ourselves do. Jesus says, "Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." Sin was a factor, evidently, in this case. And sin always makes things worse. You know, whenever we get tired of waiting on God or to decide to do things our way, sin always makes things worse. But there's authority issues continuing on this guy from Nazareth. Who is this guy? Why is he doing these things? But thankfully, there is a cure for their ignorance, and ours too. In the world today that we live in has a lot of ignorance. That's not an insult to be ignorant. It's only an insult if you stay that way. John chapter 5, 15 through 16, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was, quote, breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." We know that Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet was without sin. So we know that when John says he was, quote, breaking the Sabbath, he means from their point of view, from their perspective, he was breaking their rules about the Sabbath. He wasn't sinning. He never sinned. He was breaking their perception of what should be done and could be done and was right to do on the Sabbath. Thankfully, there's a cure for ignorance. Aside from the fallen state of the world, our own sin or the sin of others in our lives is not always a factor in our troubles. We see this clearly in John chapter 9, but we also see that not only the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders had this attitude that trouble would come upon a person because of sin, and that maybe it was always that way. But even the apostles seem to have been looking for someone to blame for this blind man's condition. Was it the man who sinned? Was it his parents? The apostles themselves had grown up in this atmosphere of these Jewish religious leaders who believed these things and taught things that were not true, as well as were, you know, adding to the scriptures of God, the traditions of men, and binding things on people that they wouldn't even do themselves. And that's the atmosphere that even the apostles grew up in, and even the apostles are not sure about this situation of does sickness always come as a result, blindness, deafness, is it always a result of sin? And they seem to think so because they're looking for who the sinner might be. And what's even worse would be to think that the parents were the sinners and that God would bind the sins of the parents on the child, which we know also is not true. But, you know, we're standing here looking back on it. They were right in the middle of it. And it's kind of like whenever you see a mosaic, you know, you keep it your face that far from it, you don't really see until you step back. And that's the way it is for us. We see the bigger picture that they at that time could not see. John 9, 1 through 5, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Now here I was saying apostles, here it says disciples. I think I read disciples somewhere, but I could be wrong and probably am. It does say disciples. The disciples of Jesus asked this question, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" They wanted to attribute his blindness to someone's sin. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, of course, Jesus means he's going to use this as an opportunity to teach people of the power of God. So he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So these kind of things where Jesus was doing things that caused them to see that he regarded himself as God's son, as doing the work of God, and it would really upset them because they were seeing him only as that guy from Nazareth, that carpenter's son. He was able to hear when Jesus spoke. The man had been born blind, but he was able to hear when Jesus spoke, and Jesus was all he really needed. When he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. So here in our stories from the book of John, we've got a pool of Bethesda and a pool of Siloam. The pool of Bethesda is very strange, isn't it? The occurrences that took place there as an angel would come down in seasons and stir up the waters and one person would be healed. And Jesus making a mud pie with his spit, putting it on this guy and telling him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And you know, we were mentioning the other day in Bible class the many times when a human took part in receiving the blessing. You know, like for example, Naaman was told to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan in order for his leprosy to go away when God had the power to just zap it away. And this man was told to have this mud on his eyes and go and wash when Jesus could have just immediately healed him with a word. And maybe it's a little bit like baptism into Christ today, that you know, he wants us to participate in what we must do in order to receive the gift of salvation. I mean, this guy didn't make his eyes see by himself any more than we can wash away our sins by ourselves, but he cooperated in the process, and that's what baptism into Christ is, a cooperation in the process so that we may receive the free gift that God is willing to give. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." You know, I went into the Chinese restaurant, it must have been Friday. We got back Thursday night, we needed to go to the grocery store, so I timed it just right so we'd be there for the lunch buffet, you know, and then we'd go get our groceries. We had a couple other things to do. It worked out just right. We were there, and the Hispanic girl that works in the Chinese restaurant had glasses on that I had never seen before, and I looked at her, and I said, because I was kind of thinking, is this the same person? You know, for a minute, I was like, is that the same person? And then, you know, I'm looking at her, yeah, that's the same person, you know. And I said, did you get glasses? She said, yeah, a long time ago. You haven't been in here in a long time, have you? And, you know, but sometimes just one little thing about a person, I mean, look at Don and Kay. They've got new glasses, and for a while they look different. And just one little thing about a person and their whole appearance, you question her, is that really the same person that worked here a year ago? And that's kind of what would be different about this guy would be pretty amazing, is that he is now looking around and seeing you when before you were just seeing him, you know. A whole different situation, perspective, if I want to throw another pun out there, but a whole nother situation where now he's seeing you instead of just you seeing him. So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus... Oh, there we go again. It was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." And they're saying, What? He did what? He did what now? They didn't used to say that then, did they? What now? Why do people say that now? Anyway, but clay, he applied clay. He didn't tell them about the spit, I guess. He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. But you know, ignorance was blinding those people. They didn't understand the power of God in regard to what God could do through his Son and messenger and the Savior of the world. And they also didn't understand the scriptures in regard to what the Sabbath was really for. But a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. And Jesus had been around them a long time to where they had become, well, they had convinced themselves that he was a troublemaker and a no good guy. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." Now, in saying he is a prophet is saying, "I acknowledge that he is from God. He's the real deal." The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." So standing there questioning the evidence, this man who had been born blind, who now was looking at them, and I'm writing here on my little notes, "There are none so blind as those who refuse to see, nor any so deaf as those who refuse to hear." And I think of that song when I think of this man, "I once was blind, but now I see." In John 9:22-25, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." So they were evidently convinced that this is a man who was born blind and was now seeing, but they didn't want to attribute the credit for that to Jesus. They wanted God to get the glory, and they wanted this man to tell them something else so they could give God the glory, because they thought Jesus was a sinner. But there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. What do you want to hear it again? Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." Now, you know, in regard to that, Jesus would tell them that, you know, they were, or tell people about them, he'd say, do what they say because they have put themselves in Moses' seat, but don't do as they do. They were disciples of Moses, but they had twisted Moses' teaching. They had added and added and added and made them too difficult for anybody to bear. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Maybe not entirely true. The seeing man did not choose to tolerate the fruits of their self-imposed ignorance. You know, we live in a world of people who have a self-imposed ignorance. I was talking about this morning about, you know, what is our world becoming? What is our nation becoming? How far will we go? Where is bottom? Because it seems to me that we already hit that and we're still digging. You know what I'm saying? And I'm wondering where we're going to go in the next 40 or so years, if we're even still going to have a nation that resembles anything like it originally was intended to be. Oh, I know there's been wrong done, but that doesn't mean that we need to abandon the good. So I wonder how low we can go. We don't have to accept the ignorance around us. We don't have to tolerate that which God would not have us tolerate. We don't have to be insensitive to that which should shock and offend us. We have the right as Christians to follow our God. In John chapter 9, 30 through 33, the man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. What's he saying to these guys? He's basically saying, how ignorant can you be? How can you blind yourselves in such a way? And they say, we know that God does not... Oh, I'm sorry. It's still the man. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. The man himself may have many times wished that somebody would make him able to see, and maybe he had researched it or he had listened when people talked about it, and he could know, he could tell you the facts about blindness and that this had never, ever been done before in recorded history. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So basically, the blind man is saying the evidence speaks for itself. The evidence speaks for itself. They were still ignorant and confused by their two main obstructions. If you look at what the problem was with these guys throughout the entire scriptures that we know of them, number one, they do not know the scriptures, but their twisted version of the scriptures. And they do not know the power of God, what God can do if he wants to. Therefore, they reject the man, the miracle, and the Messiah, as evidenced by the following in John 9:34. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. Evidence of early Calvinism, right? The idea of you were born entirely in sins. What led some people later to begin to sprinkle babies? This idea that we somehow are inheriting the sins of Adam. The idea of the, quote, Immaculate Conception of Mary. It doesn't speak of Jesus being conceived within her. They're talking about Mary herself being miraculously conceived so that the sin of Adam wouldn't be passed on to her. So you come up with one twisted scripture and you have to invent three others in order to cover that, and pretty soon you're so far away from truth that you were never there, it seems. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. We know from the mouth of Jesus that it wasn't because of sin. His blindness was for the glory of God. Evidently, this truth in Ezekiel was not what the religious leaders believed and taught, but they were very wrong. Ezekiel 18:1-4, Ezekiel speaks the word of God. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die. And as you go on down into the middle of Ezekiel's writings in that chapter, yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? Ezekiel 18, 19 through 20. When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. As Christians, we ought to be known for righteousness, not for wickedness. There was even hope for those scribes and Pharisees. If they would be enlightened, if they'd open their eyes, if they'd open their ears, if they would decide to look at Jesus for what he really was, to see the evidence that was standing before them, they themselves could have repented and be saved. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins, Ezekiel 18, 21 through 23, which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? Had those Pharisees and the ones who followed them so closely, and the scribes and the Sadducees and the ones who followed them, been willing to look at the evidence and turn from their wicked ignorance? You know, when ignorance is self-imposed, it's a wicked thing. When we refuse to look at facts that are right in front of us and act upon those facts as God would have us, that's not righteous. But the cure for that is to obey, to believe, and to obey. Jesus was the sinless sacrifice that appeased our angry God. That is propitiation. Excuse me. Romans 5, 6 through 9. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I think about that man at the pool of Bethesda, helpless to help himself. I think about the man who was born blind, helpless to help himself. And I think about every one of us. For as soon as we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we become helpless to help ourselves. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone might dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We don't need to question why Jesus told the man to take up his pallet and walk. We don't need to question why Jesus made spit, put it on the guy's eyes, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. We don't need to understand any more about their motives than that Jesus and God love us. And that they're willing to help the helpless. And that we are the helpless that they're willing to help. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. This is why Christians do not make a pilgrimage to view a corpse like the Maoist and the Mohammedist. They all want to go sometime in their lifetime to view a corpse, or at least to be close to the corpse of their dead leader. But our leader is alive. He died and he rose from the dead. He lives, and we are reconciled to God through his death and saved by his life. Romans 5, 10 through 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And don't miss the last three words of this verse, because it reminds us that we were all helpless without Christ, because all sinned. Romans 5:12, therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Back in Missouri a year or two or three ago, about 3 years ago, my cousin died, and the preacher that preached his funeral preached this passage without those last three words, because he had a whole different take on his theology. He wasn't teaching what God teaches. He wasn't teaching that we all sinned. He was teaching that Adam sinned, and therefore we are all sinners. But here Paul clearly says, death spread to us because we also have sinned. All sinned. All have sinned. Have you sinned? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus is always there when you need him. Just like he was there for the man at the Pool of Bethesda. Just like he was there for the man who was born blind. In John 9:35 through 38, Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You know, on the happiest day of his life, it was also the saddest day of his life. Do you know what it means when they put him out? That means he was no longer allowed to come to the synagogue. He was no longer allowed to be a part of the community, the heart of the life of the community. He might be able to go to the temple when the sacrifices were to be made, but he couldn't go to the synagogue where everybody would gather, all of his friends. The happiest day of his life, he receives his sight, becomes the saddest day of his life. He can't go to the synagogue anymore. I think that's what this means, because this is what they were threatening to do to his parents. And here it says they put him out. I think it probably means they put him out. He can't go to the synagogue anymore, I think. I could be wrong. But Jesus found him. He knew the heart-wrenching situation, if I'm right, that he was in. And he shows him something better. He shows him something better than the synagogue, amen? You know, he says, look, here's who I am. Here's what you've experienced. Forget the synagogue. Jesus gives vision and clarity to those who will open their eyes and see it. John 9:39 through 41, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. We have to be willing to submit our thoughts to God. We have to be willing to let his truth teach us, change what we think, and change what we do. Working for Jesus begins with hearing and believing and being baptized for forgiveness of your sins to begin a new life in him. Working for Jesus happens as you live that new life he gives you to live for his glory. In Acts 22:14 through 16, Ananias had come to Saul and he said, another guy who was stricken blind but also for a purpose, he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Just like Paul, we also have a job to do. We are to be witnesses of Jesus. Witnesses by the way we live, the things we think, the things we do, the righteousness that hopefully people will see in our decisions and in our actions. And yet, Saul and we cannot really begin that until we become part of the household of God, as we discussed this morning, until we become ones who are washed in the blood of Christ and then belong to Him, are healed of that which we could not heal ourselves of, and we can begin our walk with Him. He says, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. So all these people and us, we have to hear Him, believe Him, follow His teaching. If you want vision, read and believe His word. So what do you want from Jesus today? If you want vision, read and believe His word. If you want salvation, be immersed into Him. If you want a closer walk, walk closer to Him. Jesus, He's always there when you need Him. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I can't help putting some of the songs in there because, you know, the songs have some emotion, don't they? They give us a certain way of feeling. And I want us to feel that. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. If there's something that you want Jesus to do for you today, and we can somehow facilitate that, let us know, please, as we stand and as we sing.